Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. A couple of years ago, MIT Technology Review, that's their journal, had an article with this title. Listen to the title of it. Flight 447's Fatal Attitude Problem. It was an article that detailed the cause of the fatal crash of an Air France jet that killed 228 people. And I want to read a little bit of this article, and I'm going to summarize most of it for you this morning. It starts off this way. The full report on Air France Flight 447 in 2009, the article was written in 2011, in which 228 people died, is still in the works. But one expert told me that preliminary data suggest a role for human confusion and a failure to focus on the plane's attitude or position in the sky, nose up or down, wings tilting left or right. And that, when we talk about aeronautics, that's what attitude is. You know, when we talk about attitude, we usually think of, like, you know, something our kids are giving us, right? But from an aeronautics perspective, attitude is about the position of the plane in the air. So the nose up or down, or the wings tilting to the right or the left. And this article goes on to talk about what they think might have caused the crash of this plane. You see, as it was flying along, it ran into some severe turbulence. And about the time it ran into severe turbulence, they stopped receiving airspeed data. Their airspeed indicator was no good anymore. They were not getting data on how fast they were going. They think maybe they had some icing problems on one of the sensors. They're not exactly sure what happened. But they hit this turbulence, and then they failed to receive airspeed data. Well, about this time, the plane climbs from 37,500 feet up to 38,000 feet. And when it makes this climb, without the airspeed data coming in, an alarm goes off. And it was a stall warning that went off, which meant that the plane was losing lift, that it did not have the proper velocity to keep the lift, to keep it in the air. And the article goes on to say that the loss of speed data and the approaching turbulence were far from conditions that would automatically produce a catastrophe. The reason it got this warning that it was losing lift was because it didn't have the proper speed data. But they said that shouldn't have caused this catastrophe. And so a man named John Hansman, who's an aeronautics professor at MIT, said this: the normal training for this type of event is to believe your attitude indicators and ignore your airspeed indicators. In other words, if your attitude indicators are okay, doesn't matter what the airspeed indicator is telling you, you're doing all right. Your nose is where it needs to be, and you're doing all right. The article goes on to say multiple sensors provide attitude information. There is no indication of that any of them on Airbus A330 jet were malfunctioning. So whatever else was happening, the pilots should have kept their eyes on those and focused on keeping the plane level. If they had kept engine thrust at normal levels and kept their eyes on attitude indicators, they would have pulled through. So here's what it's saying. The pilots should have kept their eyes on that attitude indicator. Were they keeping the plane level? If they were, all would have been well. And I want to suggest this morning, and they didn't, by the way. And that's the point of the article. They didn't. And as a result, they had a fatal accident. And I want to suggest this morning that you and I can be in danger of a fatal attitude problem spiritually if we're not careful. Paul talks about that in this text that we're going to study today when he says that we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. What he's saying is we need to keep our eyes on the spiritual attitude indicator in our life. Think back to this aircraft, right? The optimal cruising position is for the wings to be level. If it tilts in one direction or another without the pilots intentionally turning the plane, that's a problem, and it can cause some serious problems. And the same thing is true for us, right? If we think too highly of ourselves, we can begin to veer off course. But on the other hand, if we fail to understand and appreciate God's grace in our life and what He's doing in our lives, we can tilt the other direction and veer off course. And so it is that a sober self-assessment helps to keep us level and balanced in the Christian life. With that in mind, as you have that picture in your mind, look with me at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to these believers in Rome and what he writes to us this morning. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members or many parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This morning, we're continuing our series entitled True Spirituality, and we're looking at the five relationships that exist in the disciples' life. And we've looked at the first two already. And the first one is our relationship to God. And in relation to God, we are to be surrendered. In other words, we are to acknowledge God's ownership of our lives, that He has a right to rule our lives and to submit our lives, our will, to His will. Our second relationship is that with the world around us, and we are to be separate from the world. Not physically, like, you know, go hold up in a monastery, but spiritually. We're to have different values and different priorities, and we're to live our life according to a very different belief system than the world around us, a belief system based on the truth of God's Word. And now today, we're looking at our relationship with ourselves. And as I've already said, we tend to fail in one of two directions. We either think more highly of ourselves, and we lack humility that's essential for the life of a disciple, or we tend to live with a sense of shame, which leads to a sense of uselessness and a lack of purpose in our lives. So this morning, the question is, how do we find balance? How do we have a sober self-assessment? And I want to give you three steps that you can take, and they come right out of the verses that we've looked at this morning. Three steps that we can take to have a sober self-assessment. And the first one is this: understand your place in the church. Understand your place in the church. Paul says in verse 3, notice how it begins, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought." But don't pass up that first phrase. Don't just read past it too quickly. "For by the grace given me." That phrase sets up all the rest of these verses that follow. Here's what Paul is saying. The only way I have any part in the body of Christ is by God's grace. He's saying, I don't write to you as some sort of holier-than-thou super saint who did God a favor by becoming a Christian. The only way I have any standing in God's church is by the grace of God. The only way, he says, as an apostle, that I have any authority to speak to you is by the grace of God. So when somebody like Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, sets that kind of standard, it is instructive for us. It gives us a template to follow about how we should see ourselves in the church. You see, when I say understand your place in the church, I mean your spiritual place in the church. Understand where you fit in the church spiritually. And here's what you need to know. We are all on the level ground of grace before God. We are all on the level ground of grace before God. That's why what Paul means when he says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. Then he says, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. He hasn't distributed different faith to each of us. We all have received the same faith, right? The foundation of that faith is that this idea that we are sinners saved by grace. That's foundational to the faith that we have received. This doesn't mean that there are not different gifts in the church. Doesn't mean that people don't function in different ways in the church. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it does mean that we are all in the same boat. We are spiritually bankrupt apart from God's undeserved favor in our lives. And that's what grace is. It's receiving God's favor when we don't deserve it. You know, Paul was given unprecedented authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amazing. The authority he was given to speak on God's behalf. The Bible tells us he was taken into the third heaven. It's some sort of mysterious thing that we don't really have a lot of information about it. He tells us that God revealed things to him. They told him, don't write that part down. Can you imagine that? Paul knew stuff that he couldn't tell anybody about that God had revealed to him. He gave him all of this, but he knew not to think too highly of himself because he knew how undeserving he was. You see, when we forget how undeserving we are, we overestimate how valuable we think we've become. In the church, when we forget how undeserving we are to be here, and I don't mean in this building, but I mean a part of the family of faith, we tend to overestimate how valuable we think we've become. This is a particular problem for pastors. I mean, it's just part of the job, right? Part of one of the hazards of the job, especially in a culture of celebrity pastors that we have today. But listen, it's something that can affect the average church member as well. It's not just something for pastors. This is something that can be a problem for all of us if we're not careful, forgetting God's grace as the basis for our inclusion in this body. And this is how it shows up in the church. This is how this forgetting how undeserving we are, forgetting God's grace, when that becomes a part of our life, this is how it shows up in the church. People who think too highly of themselves, first of all, are unteachable. People who think too highly of themselves are unteachable. There's nothing that they can learn from you because they're all that and then some, right? When I was 16, I think I've told you this before, but when I was 16, my parents told me that I had reached the age of all knowledge. And they told me that because it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of letting me know that I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And that's part of being a teenager. And teenagers, I'm not hating on you here, okay? We've all been there. We've all been through it. But this is a reality. When you're young, one of the dangers of being young, if you're not careful, is thinking you know more than those who have gone before you, especially your parents. Right? And some people take that notion that they know everything with them into adulthood. And some people take that into the church. And so I've got all the answers. I don't need to hear from you. I want you to listen to me. Right? But the Bible says that we should submit to one another, that none of us has all the answers. None of us is above the rest in the sense that we don't need to listen to anyone else. This is how this lack of grace, a lack of understanding God's grace in our lives shows up in the church. People become unteachable. Secondly, people in the church who forget how undeserving they are become demanding. And this shows up in the attitude that says, I will only serve on my terms. I'll serve in the church, yes, but only on my terms. And listen, I'm not talking about appropriate terms. We need boundaries in our life, right? If you're a family and you've got young kids, and you need the boundaries to say, I'm not going to be out every night of the week. I need to be home with my family, right? There's appropriate boundaries. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about an inappropriate, demanding kind of attitude. I'm talking about a lack of flexibility, a lack of accommodation, an unwillingness to do what might be considered menial tasks. I'm talking about someone who has an inappropriate need for recognition or a desire for the spotlight. It's an all-about-me mindset. If I don't get my way, I'm going to take my ball and go home. This happens in the church when people forget about grace. And this demanding spirit can quickly become manipulation. I want my way, and in order to get my way, I'm going to manipulate. I know a worship leader who went to a new church on his first Sunday, got up to lead worship. And one of the ladies that was sitting in the sanctuary didn't like it. And this is what she did. During worship. Talk about manipulation. I'm going to worship when it's the way I like it, but if it's not what I like, I'm not going to worship. And this woman went around during worship, stirring up other people in the church. And it wasn't some sort of kind of crazy music that you'd say, well, that was a little bit edgy. You know what kind of music it was? It was this kind of music. That we sing here, you know how I know that? Because that worship leader was Brad Steele. When he went to a church in another state, a much larger church than this one, and he served as worship leader, That was his first Sunday. I want it on my terms. So what's the antidote to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to? It is a humility that comes from realizing how undeserving you and I are to be a part of God's kingdom. And we got to live there. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve to be a part of God's kingdom. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be first in my kingdom, you make yourself last, because that's the mindset that says, I don't deserve it. If you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, you become the servant of all. Just on a side note here, Brad and I were talking this morning about the Fall Fest last night. And we're talking about the fact that there were a few holes in the schedule for some of the games and the booths and all that we had going. And that happens as things kind of shake out and settle down, you know. There are sometimes just holes that pop up. And he said, you know, my thought was I would, you know, if there was a game and it was not attended because somebody couldn't show up or something happened, I was just going to kind of fold it up and bring it over to the side. But I never saw one. Every time I looked around, all the games and all the booths were staffed, even though he knew that there were going to be some holes. And what he was telling me this morning was, you know, people just stepped up. People just said, without any fanfare, without any, just, I'm gonna serve. I'm going to be a servant. There's a need here. I'm going to meet that need. So a sober self-assessment starts by knowing your place in the church. We are all here by God's grace. Second, you need to acknowledge your need for the church. Not just understand your place in the church, acknowledge your need for the church. Listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Beware of Christians who don't need the church or can't find one that's good enough for them. Beware of Christians who don't need the church or who say, well, you know, I've tried, but there's just not one that's good enough for me. Listen to what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, I think there are probably two applications from those verses. One has to do with what you bring to the church, what you offer the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the flip side of that is what the body of Christ offers you. Right? You bring something, let's say you're the hand, right? You bring something to the body that helps it function. But listen, the hand by itself cannot function. You need the church to live the Christian life as God intended. You need the church. You are not sufficient on your own. And that takes some humility to acknowledge that. So I said, beware of Christians who don't think they need the church. I need you, and you need me, and here's why. Because you make up for my weaknesses. I'm limited. I'm very limited. There are some things I do well. There are many things I do not do well. There are some resources I have. There are many resources I do not have. We make each other better. We make each other stronger when we compliment one another. Not compliment with an I, like, boy, you look nice today, but compliment with an E. When we compliment one another. There's a great verse, a great passage, actually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that I think, even though the church wasn't in existence as it is today in the Old Testament, this I think, applies so well to the body of faith. Look at what it says. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one person keep warm alone? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. In other words, we are better together. Here's another reason why we need each other. You point out my blind spots. And hopefully there are people in the church who point out your blind spots. The other day, I was backing out of a parking lot at VA Hospital in Lake City. And at the same time, there was somebody backing out of the parking space right behind me. I didn't see him, and he didn't see me. Fortunately, CJ was sitting in the back seat, and he was seeing this impending collision about to happen. And he warned me with a fair amount of urgency. Listen, we all need that. We all need a CJ. There we go. There's a biblical principle. Everybody needs a CJ in their life, right? Someone to see things in our lives that we don't see and to challenge us with them. We have a word in the Bible for that. Admonish. Admonish. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We need to do that. We need to take the truth and the wisdom of Scripture, and we need to apply it to one another in love, of course. But we all need somebody to say, hey, dude, here's a blind spot in your life you need to know about. Your personality is kind of abrasive, and you don't see that. You don't see that. It's not on your radar, but you need to know how it affects other people. Or when you sign up and you make a commitment to be somewhere and you don't show up, that really impacts other people. And you don't see that. That's just not on your radar, but you need to know that. Or that relationship that you have with that person, they're pulling you down. They're not building you up. And you don't see that. We need people that can see our blind spots. Admonishment sometimes takes place in a formal teaching setting like this, but oftentimes it could be a one-on-one conversation, and we need that. But listen, I also need you because you encourage my faith. You encourage my faith. Not just you point out my blind spots, that's helpful. Thank you. But you encourage my faith as well, and hopefully your faith is encouraged. The Bible talks about spurring one another on to love and good works. We all need that. We need someone in our corner encouraging us and challenging us and leading us to move forward in the Christian life. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, and in chapter 2, verse 12, he said this, "As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged you, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Isn't it interesting here in Romans 12 that one of the gifts that Paul mentions in this list of gifts is encouragement. We don't often think of that as a spiritual gift, but it absolutely is. Sometimes encouragement can mean challenging us. All right, we need somebody to challenge us. We're kind of slacking in some area of our life. But sometimes it can give us the strength we need to keep on keeping on. And let me just say on a personal note that I get a lot of encouragement from you as a church. Personally, this is an encouraging church, and that means a lot to me. I wrote this point this week. I don't remember what day I was writing this, but I wrote this point this week. Went home, opened my mailbox, pulled out a letter that says this. "Dear Pastor Doug, thank you for being our pastor. I'm praying for you. I hope you have a great day." And it's signed by one of the kids in our church. I didn't get her permission to share it, so I'm not going to say who it was. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but I get that a lot from children and from adults. And it means a lot to me. And we all need this, not just for pastors. We need someone alongside of us that can help us to run the race and encourage us, especially in the hard times. So, if we're going to accurately assess ourselves from a spiritual perspective, we need to recognize that there's no such thing as do-it-yourself Christianity. We're big on rugged individualism in our American Western culture, and there's some value to that in some areas of life, I guess. But it doesn't apply so well in our Christian faith. There's no such thing as rugged individualism when it comes to being a Christian. I need what you bring to the table. You need what I bring to the table. All right, so far we've dealt with the ways we tend to think too highly of ourselves, and we our attitude indicator tends to go this direction, right? We forget how undeserving we are, and that's only by God's grace that we're a part of His kingdom. And sometimes we forget that we need each other and that on our own we are insufficient to be who God has called us to be. But now we need to turn our attention to the other side of the equation. If you're not prone to think too highly of yourself, chances are that you don't think highly enough of yourself in the sense that you assume you have nothing worthwhile to offer to the kingdom of God. But listen, a sober self-assessment doesn't mean looking down on yourself all the time. Being a Christian doesn't mean I have to go around and I'm just always have my head down and I'm always, you know, it's not, we don't have an Eeyore theology, okay? It's not a woe is me kind of thing. So to keep a healthy spiritual balance in your life, once you've understood your place in the church, once you've acknowledged your need for the church, then you need to discover your gift to the church. And that's the other side of this. As we've already seen in verses 4 and 5, Paul uses the physical body as an illustration of the church. The physical body has many different parts. These parts are all different, but each plays a specific function and is necessary for the overall health of the body. Right? You need the heart and lungs. You need the eyes and ears. You need the hands and feet. If your body is going to function as God designed it, if it's going to function with optimal health, you need all the parts working well. Well, so it is in the body of Christ, which is the church. Each believer has been gifted in some way to contribute to the overall health, the spiritual health of the church. And beginning in verse 6, Paul begins to list what some of these gifts are. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. This is kind of a for example list. And we know that because we look at other passages where there are similar lists, but they're different. There are some things included in other passages that aren't included here. So this is not, you know, let's not get hung up on these particular gifts as these are the only gifts that we can look at. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the gifts themselves. I think the point is much broader than that. Here's where I want you to land this morning on this whole issue of gifts. You have a gift to be used in the church. You have a gift to be used in the church. And you have been placed here in this church to use that gift. And that means that you are a gift to the church. You understand what I'm saying? God's given you something. God's put you here. That means that you are a gift to the church. Now, don't take that statement the wrong way. You can go too far with that and kind of tilt back the other way, thinking too high. It's not like, you know, I'm God's gift to the church. No. I mean, that sounds really arrogant, right? But there is some truth in that if it's properly understood. God wants to use you to bless the church. God wants to use you to fulfill the function of the church in the world. That's why He gifted you to serve in some way. And that ought to give you a sense of purpose. That God has gifted you to serve in some way. God didn't just save you. He also wired you and gifted you and equipped you to fulfill His purpose. Some of you are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Great. If you haven't memorized, write it down. If you have not memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, memorize those verses. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Verses that talk about how we are saved, and it goes all the way back to what we said in the beginning. It's by God's grace alone. But do you know what Ephesians 2:10 says? The very next verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you are of the opinion that you don't have anything of any value to offer the church, you are just flat out wrong. And you're contradicting the truth of God's word. You are God's handiwork, and He has prepared in advance something for you to do. God's purpose is to use you and your gifts to bless others. And you need to know that. You need to know that. Now, it takes some time and it takes some effort and it takes some thought to figure out, well, how has God wired me and how does that fit into the church and how can I be a blessing to others and how can I help advance the purpose of the church? I mean, it takes some time to figure all that out, but you got to start there. That God has gifted you in some way. If you don't believe that, you're never going to discover what it is, what your purpose is. Now, if you can get to that point in your thinking, if you can accept the fact that God has gifted you and He wants to use you in the church, if you can come up to that, and some of you are already there, and some of you need to come up to that line of understanding. If you can get to that point this morning, then there are two principles that come from these verses that you need to keep in mind as you move forward in using your gift and exercising your gift in the church, okay? So come with me to that point that says, all right, I'm gonna acknowledge, and your thinker and your feeler may not be there yet. You might be still in that mode of, no, I really don't have anything. Just by faith, accept the fact that you do. And then understand this first. Whatever gift you have is the product of God's grace. We've already mentioned this, but let me just mention it again. In verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you." And then in verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace of God. You see, it's easy, especially when you discover an area of giftedness in your life and you begin to develop that. It's easy to forget that this came from God. You have to keep in mind that whatever skill you have, whatever gift you have, is not inherent to you. It is implanted in you by God. Whatever you've got that you bring to the table, that blesses others, that moves the mission of this church forward, that advances God's kingdom work in this world, is not inherent to you. Your life is from someone else. It's from God. It's been implanted in you by God. You take God out of the equation in your own mind, you forget about His grace, and you end up with that fatal attitude problem tilting the other way. But here's the other thing Paul helps us to keep in mind. When it comes to using your gifts in the church, we all have different functions. It's not going to look the same. It's going to come out differently. Just look at how different these gifts are and how differently they're going to function within the church. Some are going to be more visible. Some are going to be less visible. Someone can be very active in the church, putting to use their gift of service, and some other passages call it helps. And they're always doing something. They're behind the scenes. They're taking care of details. They're active. They're putting to use their gift of service. And a lot of people in the church will never see it. Just under the radar. It's not as visible. Other gifts like teaching are a lot more visible because generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, someone with the gift of teaching stands up in front of people and teaches, right? Like the pastor. This is very visible because I'm out in front of everybody. Doesn't make it better or worse. Doesn't mean this is more important, that's less important. It takes all of these gifts functioning well for the church to function. Some gifts will be used by taking on a formal position in the church. People with a gift of leadership are often asked to serve in leadership positions, right? But there are others, like the gift of encouragement, that may, people who exercise a gift of encouragement may never have a position in the church. Never have a title in the church of any kind. But they are used by God every bit as much as someone who does. So it's not about position. It's not about visibility. You get the point. There is no set formula for what it looks like to use your gifts in the church. It's going to look different for each of us. The point is that God has gifted you to serve. God has gifted you to serve. If you are His child. You need to understand that. This usefulness, this purpose that comes through God's grace is for those who are His children. Wait a minute now. You might be thinking, aren't we all God's children? Isn't that what we hear a lot in our culture? We're all the children of God. Yes, we hear that a lot in our culture, and no, it's not true. We are all the creation of God. We are all made in the image of God, and that is hugely significant. But we are not all the children of God. John chapter 1. Did I put this in your note, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13? Is it in there? No? I'm sorry about that. Listen to what it says. This is the Apostle John, his biography of Jesus. And in the first chapter, he says this. It's verses 10 through 13, if you want to look it up later. He, talking about Christ, He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, talking about the Jewish people, and His own people did not receive Him. But listen now. But to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, meaning it's not your lineage, but rather born of God. You see, there is a group of people that are called the children of God. You are His child when you receive His Savior on His terms. And it is then that you are given the right to be called a child of God. And this is really where sober self-assessment begins. When you come to the point in your life where you realize, I need a Savior. I cannot on my own stand in the presence of a holy, holy God without incurring His eternal judgment. That's a sober assessment of your own life. That takes humility. That takes humbling yourself before God and coming and saying, I am not worthy. And if you can come to that place in your life, then listen, you have made a huge step towards the kingdom of God. If you can come to that place in your life recognizing your own sinfulness, then you have come to the place where then you can look and you can see in God's Word and you can understand how He has provided for you what you need to be saved. And if this morning maybe you've come to that place, you have that sober self-assessment that says, I am a sinner, but you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never maybe really understood how to deal with that issue in your life. And this morning you're saying, that's me. That's me. I need to deal with this. I need to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. To stop trying, to stop doing religious things, to stop having good intentions and failing and failing and failing and failing and failing. But what does it mean to receive the sacrifice that Christ has made on my behalf and to become a child of God? Notice it says, whoever believes in His name. That means you believe who He said He is and you believe that He did what He said He would do. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to let me know that you've come to that place in your life and that you need to talk to somebody about what it means. What do I do now? How do I accept this gift of eternal life? And you can let me know in one of a couple of ways. We have that communication card in the bulletin for this very reason. Check that box as I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put some contact info on there. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of these white boxes. And I will get it. I will call you. I will talk to you. Or come up after the service. I'm here. Come on down and just say, hey, got a few minutes? And we'll spend some time and we'll talk. And I want to tell you again, I don't have all the answers. But I do have this. And this has what you need. So come and talk to me. And let me open this up. And let me show you what God has said about who you are. How desperately He loves you. So desperate that He sent Jesus Christ to die in your place and in mine. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, Father. We thank You for the reminder that it is only by Your grace that we can even hope to be a part of Your kingdom in this world and also when we die and pass into eternity. Father, there's something inside of all of us that tells us that this life is not all there is. That there's something more to come. The Bible says You have put eternity in our hearts. Lord, we know that there is an eternity. Father, what we don't often know, what we sometimes miss, is what that eternity will look like for us. But Father, You have given us Your Word to reveal to us the choice that lies before us. To receive Jesus Christ, to believe in His name or to not. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning will realize that they are answering that question one way or the other, that there is no neutral answer. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never come to faith in Christ, Lord, draw them to the Savior through Your Spirit right now. Father, I pray for those who have celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, celebrated Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your blessing through this symbol that we have, this act of remembrance. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Lord, that Your grace would just color everything we do, how we think of ourselves, how we interact with others. But Father, that we would also realize that very same grace has made us useful in your kingdom for your purpose. And Lord, if there are folks here this morning that are part of this church that just haven't considered how they can be a part of your kingdom and serve in this church, Father, draw them this morning to that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.